God and God alone. This morning, my message title is The Day the Wine Ran Out. The Day the Wine Ran Out. If you turn in your Bibles to our gospel text, John chapter 2, beginning with the first verse. John chapter 2. Beginning with the first verse. And when you have it, say amen. The second chapter of John, beginning with the first verse. Amen.
Amen.
On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine had run out, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." May God add a blessing to the hearing and the doing of his holy word. Please pray with me. God of grace and God of glory, God of power and God of might, we humbly come before you, asking that you would clear our minds of agendas and schedules for the rest of the day. That you would allow us in these few moments to hear you as you speak to every heart. Let us receive and let us leave church today just a little bit closer to the image that you created us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Tomorrow is a national holiday, of course, a time to remember and reflect on the great Christian martyr of the 20th century, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. For we see within his life actions quite rare, quite unique, and quite unusual. America witnessed in Pastor King his commitment to the biblical mandate of justice, and he willingly made the ultimate sacrifice. I won't keep you long. I wanted to take another look at the gospel passage, that wedding at Cana. Wouldn't it be interesting if biblical scholars could discover a lost scroll which could give us more information about that bride and groom than is written by John? John tells us nothing about the ceremony or their vows. And John notes very little about the reception afterwards. Except in the middle of the celebration, the wine ran out. Jesus was called upon by his mother to do something about it. Then John informs us that Jesus took ordinary water and turned it into the best wine the host and the guest had ever tasted. Wouldn't you like to know what happened to this couple in their married life? I know I would. Because all we know is that after the wedding and after the vows are said and the broom is jumped and the reception is over, isn't that when marriage really begins? Can I get a witness? Yeah. Was it all marriage bliss? Was it a marriage of the usual ups and downs? Did they stay together or get divorced? There's an old song by Ella Fitzgerald. Picture a little love nest down where the roses cling. Picture that same sweet love nest Think what a year can bring. He's washing dishes and baby clothes. He's so ambitious, he even sews. But don't forget, folks, that's what you get, folks, for making whoopee. What really happened to that couple in Canaan? We don't know. But we do know how another marriage fared after their wedding. This other couple that I'm talking about is still somewhat together. They're sharing space, but sometimes honoring only the minimum of their wedding vows. This wedding took place in the United States of America, a land of tremendous resources, beauty, and vastness. It was supposed to be the beginning of a new life of freedom and opportunity. It was supposed to be the wedding of democracy and reality. But when they first met, there was no spark, no chemistry, or even subtle flirtations. It was a shotgun wedding, a forced marriage built upon a lie. The vows spoken were the preamble to the Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men were created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Those promises made by the groom were not kept right from the start of that marriage of democracy and reality. The historic fact was the enslavement of Africans and the continued oppression, even as American citizens. And many years later, while America's majority enjoyed their accomplishments and the fruits of their labor, were able to eat at the banquets of gainful employment and colorful careers, to live with their families in comfortable homes and safe neighborhoods, able to toast each other on the educational opportunities for the successful future of their children, and holding all political and social power, some of God's children were left out. If you were black, you had no cause to celebrate. If you were black back then, the hopes of a life of freedom and equality were null and void. There was slim chance of advancing yourself by hard work, and your children having a brighter future was a fantasy at best. The nightmare of discrimination left you waking up and screaming in the daylight of reality. But you see, throughout the history of the United States of America, God has raised up leaders as his designated time to counsel and reconcile the marriage of democracy and reality. In the season of the 1950s through the 1960s, God sent us a marriage counselor, Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. If you are old enough, you will recall the horrific lynchings, blatant discrimination, legal separation, segregation, was forced upon African-American citizens of this nation. A sordid example was on September 15, 1963, at the 16th Street Baptist Church in Birmingham, Alabama, was bombed by members of the KKK, killing four little black girls, Addie Mae Collins, Denise McNair, Carol Robertson, and Cynthia Wesley, during Sunday school class. So Reverend King held up a mirror to the face of America, and the nation discovered that there was no spiritual or moral integrity in its reflection. Many people tried to dissuade him from the course of progressive action. Many critics, including other black clergy, implored Martin to wait for a gradual change in the nation's social equality. But Dr. King wrote from a Birmingham jail, "For years now I've heard the word wait. It rings in the ear of every Negro with a piercing familiarity. This wait has almost always meant never. It has been a tranquilizing thalidomide, relieving the emotional stress for a moment, only to give birth to an ill-formed infant of frustration. We must come to see the distinguished jurist of yesterday that he was right. Justice too long delayed is justice denied. We have waited for more than 340 years for our God-given and constitutional rights." Reverend King reasoned that there was no better time than now to lift up our national policy from the quicksand of racial injustice to the solid rock of human dignity. Preacher King proclaimed to the nation that the wine of the status quo had run out. He was threatened, arrested, and beaten many times. Pastor Martin's house was bombed. He was under constant surveillance and hassled by the FBI. You see, when you tell some people that the wine of the status quo is running out, when you tell some folks that their privilege is going away, when you tell some people that equal opportunity is near, some folks get angry. And Dr. Martin Luther King was assassinated. The work of that marriage counselor for democracy and reality was over. But before he was killed, Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. negotiated with President Johnson a kind of post-nuptial agreement. The Civil Rights Act of 1964 and the Voting Rights Act of 1968. And the hearts of many were miraculously transformed in the majority community. But you see, Dr. King was also concerned about the rest of the family outside of this marriage in America. Reverend King preached that we have inherited a large house, a great world house in which we have to live together, black and white, Easterner and Westerner, Gentile and Jew, Catholic and Protestant, Muslim and Hindu, a family unduly separated in ideas, culture, and interest, who, because we can never again live apart, must learn somehow to live together in peace. That sounds to me like Jesus when he said, "Love your neighbor as yourself." It is also echoed in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. "Those who say, 'I love God,' and hate their brothers and sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or a sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen." Therefore, the success or failure of this democracy reality marriage is not just a question of how black folks fare. The living conditions of our sisters and brothers whose ancestry is Native, Hispanic, Asian, and African are also part of this measuring stick. Those folks who are mentally impaired, physically challenged, homeless, or stuck in poverty are also a part of the mix. And don't leave out those who are LGBTQ. And don't forget about those who wear the label of Catholic, Protestant, Jew, Muslim, and even the non-religious. We are all a part of God's creation, and therefore we're all God's children. We must remember that Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was a Christian. Turn to somebody and say, "He was a Christian." Jesus was in and with Martin King. Martin was an ordinary man, but filled with and empowered by an extraordinary gift, the Holy Spirit. Through Dr. King, Christ took the ordinary water of nonviolence and turned it into the wine of justice. He took the water of prayer and faith and turned it into the wine of power and grace. The water of apathy, doubt, and despair was transformed into the water of action, hope, and love. Just like Jesus and just like Martin King, God has given us the power to change water into wine. Let it flow. The water of faith will be transformed into the wine of racial harmony. Let it flow. Let us renew the marriage vows of democracy and reality with mutual care and justice for all people. Let it flow. May you and I drink to a committed Christian life. Come on, consume the wine of compassion and progress. Let it flow. And then someday soon, we can hold an anniversary party of the married couple of democracy and reality, with the whole world in attendance, toasting, celebrating, and declaring, "This is the best wine of all." Amen.